Luke 19 in our Bibles this morning. Luke chapter 19, as we continue our journey, we are now in what people would call the Holy Week. This is, we saw Sunday of that week, the triumphal entry into the church, into the city of Jerusalem. We saw that last week. This week, we're going to see something that didn't happen once, but it happened twice. And that's the cleansing of the temple on Monday. We're going to see this. So we're going to read the end of the chapter, Luke chapter 19, verses 45 to 48. And I think a lot of us, when we see the application, will understand, and it'll be a help to us this morning. So Luke chapter 19, verses 45 to 48. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to borrow one in front of you there in the pew. We would love to have you read along. Luke 19, 45, it says, "And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." And of course, we just, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we're reminded of the cleansing of the temple. But for you and I, it's going to have a similar meaning, but it's also going to have a little bit of a different meaning. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I hope this will be a help to you. So let's pray and ask him to bless. You know, if you've ever wondered how human Jesus is, or was, is, all we have to do is look at the last few events that we have found in his life. There was some joy in Jesus' life, but we find last week that he wept over Jerusalem. So we go from joy to weeping, and then you know what we find? We find in this portion of Scripture, we find a righteous anger. Now, understand, the Bible does talk about those kind of things. Most of the anger that you and I experience is not righteous anger. But there is an anger that has nothing to do with sinful anger. We get angry about a lot of things. But this kind of anger is an anger for God's glory. Now, in John chapter 2, and by the way, if you have your Bibles, you might want to mark there because we're going to go there. We find in John chapter 2 that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he went and he cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry. And the Bible teaches us that he put together a whip of cords and threw over the tables and different things. And he left Jerusalem, did his ministry. He comes back. It's near the end of his life. He knows that. And guess what he does? He has to do it again, the cleansing of the temple. This righteous anger wasn't anything done to him, but rather the worship of the Father had been cheapened, and that those who were coming to worship were being deprived of that chance. Let me just say that again. The worship of the Father had been cheapened, and those that were coming to worship were being deprived of that chance. Some people are not comfortable with Jesus' response here, but it comes from a passion or a zeal for God. Now, Jesus deals with issues that seem religious, but are actually very man-centered, like churches have to do. The intention of the temple is to meet with God, to worship him, to get right with him, to know him, and to serve him. And it was being hindered by people and religious leaders. The worst part, it was religious leaders among them that were wanting to make a quick buck. And Jesus wasn't having anything to do with it, so he dealt with it. And as we look at this, what's going on is there were three main feasts, Old Testament feasts, that all Jewish men were required to attend. The Passover was one of them. Jesus is going to die on the Passover. He's going to rise on the Passover. He's going to die and rise again to show that I'm going to get this. It'll be all right. The Passover lamb that would be slain one time a year. And it was for the sins of all Israel. The blood would go into what was called the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. The high priest would take it in there and sprinkle it on something called the mercy seat. Well, what we find in the Bible is the reason that Jesus died on that weekend was because Jesus is now the final sacrifice. Everybody following me? And he rose from the grave, and today he is our high priest in heaven, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. Well, it's Passover weekend. And what's going on in this temple, we're going to get to in just a second, and why it was so wrong. But here's Jesus at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2. He goes in and cleanses the temple. And let me tell you something. He wasn't this pussyfoot, don't want to offend anybody kind of preacher. No, he was a man. And he went in there and turned those tables over. He went in there, cast them out. Why? Well, first of all, he dealt with it. How could he do it? Well, first of all, I want you to notice the ownership of the temple. I want you to notice the ownership of the temple. This is important. Look at verses 45 and 46. It says, and he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Well, see, what was going on? I mean, you talk about a great scam. During Pentecost, what would happen is people had to bring their own sacrifices. In addition to the one sacrifice for the whole nation, everybody brought their own sacrifices. And it could be a lamb, depending on your income, or it could be a couple doves, that kind of thing. But here's the important part to know. Passover, there were people that came from so many nations. People would literally travel a week or longer to get there. Well, you wouldn't bring a lamb for a week. The birds, you wouldn't want to bring them. So what would happen is these people would come from all these different nations, and before they could get into the temple, they had to buy a sacrifice. So guess what happened? There were these people. First of all, there were the money changers. All right? If you have ever traveled to a foreign country, either before you go or after you get there at the airport, you will find a money changer. In other words, you will exchange currencies. That's what you do. And hopefully you go to a country where the dollar's real strong and it's worth a whole lot more. But they'll charge you a certain rate to change your money over. Okay, the money changers. Well, they had these people because the temple only accepted Jewish money. They did not accept the Roman currency that was certainly part of Israel and whatever country you came from, depending on where you came from. So they could charge whatever they wanted to. And boy, they overcharged. They took advantage of these people. Well, so they would change the money, and then they'd go to buy a sacrifice, and guess what? They'd get upcharged again. Why? There was only one game in town. They had a monopoly on it. Everybody following me here? That just outraged Christ. The whole reason the temple was there, the whole reason that it was there was to worship God, and these people were taking advantage. Now, let me make something very clear. I never apologize for taking an offering. Now, as most of you know, we have a box out there. We don't pass a plate. You can give online, you can send it in, whatever. And by the way, let me just say this, we could really use help with that playground offering. I'm never afraid to talk about an offering. But the one thing we do not do, is pat our own pockets. That's why we have business meetings, to show you where the money is, what it's doing, where it's going. We are accountable to you. And a church has to have people who give. But that's not what this was. And you want to know the worst part of all of that? The religious leaders were in on it. The extortion of that they were doing, the religious leaders were in on it. That's why they're mad about it. And what we see here is Jesus, first of all, exercising his authority as the owner. Because he said, my house. Well, in Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, when it prophesied about Jesus, in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7, the Bible says this. It says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, that's the temple, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So there it is, Jesus going in and cleansing that temple. Jesus was quoting Isaiah chapter 56, the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. So he exercised his authority as owner. Jesus was calling himself God. Because what did they call the temple? The house of God? He says, my house. Jesus is now exerting. He had kind of set back for about 3 years. Now he's saying, I am God. In John chapter 10, he said, I and my Father are one. In our discipleship class, we just quickly went over the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How they are all one, equal in essence, different in subordination, but all equal in power, but they're three in one. That's what we call the mystery of the Trinity. But here he's saying, I'm God, therefore I can do this. He went even further in his first cleansing. If you have John chapter 2, look at verse 16. It says, and he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. So, he's claimed to be God. There in John 2, the first one, when he just starts his ministry, he claims to be his Father's son. So you see that as well. Now in verse 19 of John chapter 2, he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus was foreshadowing his death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't understand it, but he was telling them about it. So first of all, he exercised his authority as owner. He was saying to everybody, this is the house of God, and I am God, and I don't want going on in this house what you're doing. Everybody following me? Everybody got this? All right. Not only did he exercise authority as owner, but he exercised authority to protect the temple. There was a man many years ago. His name was Ignaz Semmelweis. And he was a doctor over in Europe. And he noticed something. He looked at some statistics. And he got concerned. When babies were delivered over there back then, there were two sets of people who would deliver babies. Number one, the doctors. We know that. But they also had midwives in the hospital. But as they looked at the mortality rate of these babies, something became very clear. That the babies that the midwives delivered far outlived the babies that were being born by the doctors, or being delivered by the doctors. Well, what Semmelweis, when he was looking at, you know what he noticed? These doctors would go in and they were performing surgeries. That's what doctors do, right? But when they went to deliver a baby, they didn't wash their hands. So Semmelweis and his contemporaries thought he was crazy. But he had thrown out the idea, listen, if you wash your hands between the surgery that you're doing and the delivery of the baby, chances are you're not going to carry that with you. Now here's the point. Here were these religious leaders who were making money off the temple, right? Do you know what was going on? Their hands were dirty. And here they are trying to perform the rituals of the temple, trying to lead people. And guess what was happening? The people were dying. Spiritually, they were dying because of it. So here's Christ trying to protect the temple. He said back in Luke 19, he said, "My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it the den of thieves." What was he saying? Something that should have been so amazing had turned into something dirty. Just like that, just like those children that were being on. Jesus was reclaiming the temple for pure worship. Jesus despised these charlatans who were using religious purposes to extort money. Do you know what Jesus was doing? He was liberating the temple from sinful activity. I want you to remember what I just said, because we're going to hit that in just a second. He was liberating the temple from sinful activity and reclaiming it for his original intention. And what a beautiful action Jesus is taking. You know what? It's the kind of action that should be applauded. He's jealous for the glory of God, as we should be as well. So number one, we see the ownership of the temple. The second thing I want you to see is the outrage of the profiteers. The outrage of the profiteers. These are the people who are making the money. Have you ever heard the saying that when you throw a rock into a pack of wolves, the one who barks is the one that's hit? Well, when Jesus does this, who gets mad? The religious people. Why? He has just destroyed their business. Look at verses 47 and 48. It says, "But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." The first thing we see is resentment. The first thing we see here is resentment. I mean, they're outraged. How dare Jesus cut into their profits? How dare Jesus call them out? Hey, listen, there are times that sin has to be called out. Amen? In order for something to be pure. But Jesus called them out. There was resentment, but they were resourceful. If you notice here, it says, in verse 47, "But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him." They were resourceful. You know what they did? They collaborated. They said, "Hey, we get together, we're going to figure out a way to do this." You know what you're going to find? The enemy is always resourceful. He's always trying to find ways to come in and get us and to kill our worship. And by the way, he normally does it through entertainment. He normally does it through lack of Bible study and so many things. We'll get to that in just a minute. But they're resourceful. But do you know what you also find here? Not only did they resent it, not only were they resourceful, but they had to show restraint. Why? Well, it says that in verse 48. It says, "And they could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." That term, "very attentive," in the original language, literally means to hang on to something. For you and I, it means that he was hanging on to every word. They were hanging on to every word that Jesus was teaching. So you have the ownership of the temple. You see the outrage of the profiteers. Jesus was all about truth, and the religious leaders were all about deception. Jesus wanted the temple to go back to its original intent and function. And it, by the way, it's still that way today, which leads to our third truth. Okay? We see the ownership of the temple, the outrage of the profiteer, but I want you to see the object lessons from the temple. The object lessons from the temple. From this, what happened? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the church of Corinth, which was a wicked, sinful church. And he says this, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" You see, the temple was the place where God dwelled. That's why they would go to the temple to worship. If you're not familiar, in the Old Testament, there was a tent. It was called the tabernacle. And there was a place where the priests could go in. They do sacrifices. There were different functions they had. But there was a place behind a curtain. And it was called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go back there one time of year, because the presence of God was there. And it stayed that way. Listen, it stayed that way. But when Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the grave, he was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And he told his disciples before he left, he said, "It's basically in your best interest that I go away, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." And what he was saying, why it was in his best interest, was very simple. Because when the Holy Spirit came down, and we read about that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And guess what we became? The temple of God. Instead of a building being the temple of God, each individual believer is the temple of God, who is housing God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Everybody following me? So now, as we're looking at this account that we read about in Luke chapter 19, and it's talking about the temple and what Jesus did and what Jesus' passion and his desire was for the temple, it's very easy to see what he wants for believers today. And first of all, number one, it includes our bodies. Our bodies, and I've already shared with you about that. But if you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. The book of Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. If you want to turn there with me, because I want you to see what God says. What, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what the Apostle Paul said. Okay? Colossians chapter 3. He's talking to saved people. And he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," verse 1, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." What is he saying? You need to love spiritual things. You need to have a passion for spiritual things as opposed to acquiring all sorts of things on this earth. He says, "For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ is who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now look at verse 5. So he's telling us now, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's telling us how we're supposed to live based on the fact of all that Christ has done for us. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." The word mortify means deaden, kill them. You need to kill this in your life. fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He's talking about sexual sins there. He's talking about coveting, wanting things that he hasn't given us, that we'll do things that we ought not do, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Look at verse 8. But now also you put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. So, first of all, in Colossians, look here. What we've read so far, what he's saying, in your temple, you need to clean it out. Just like he cleaned out the money changers. The money changers, by the way, were in what was called the court of the Gentiles. It wasn't actually in the temple. It was a porch that led to it. But for you and me, our bodies, if we know Christ as our Savior, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he said, there are things that need to be cleaned out. And he says, you do it. You have the ability to do it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But not only are we supposed to take things out, look at verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, that's love, which is the bond of perfectness. So, in our bodies, he says this, there are certain things that are to be cleaned out, but there are certain things that are to be put in. And isn't it interesting that the Bible talks about forgiveness? It talks about all sorts of different aspects of what God said a believer should be. So Christ, as he cleaned out the Old Testament temple, what was he trying to do? He was trying to instill the purity of worship. Well, that's what's supposed to happen with us. We are to work on, so many times, and we should be, by the way, we're concerned about the sin in our lives and what needs to go. And it's hard sometimes. But it's not just about what we're getting rid of, it's what we're adding to our lives that was not there. So that is an object lesson that we see here, is our bodies. But I also want to, as we continue on, is secondly, our building. So we understand that the literal temple for the believer is inside of us, but we do come to a building. The Bible commands that. New Testament commands that we come and we assemble together. I've had people say to me, I'm saved, I worship the Lord and I serve Him. I just don't go to church. I don't need that stuff. That tells me one thing. They haven't read their Bibles. The New Testament is so pro-church. I'm talking about individual churches. I mean, so many of the letters were written to individual churches. Okay, the church is dealt with, and it's so very important. So we go from our bodies to our buildings. J.C. Ryle said, and I quote, reverence is due to every place God is worshipped, end quote. You know, the question is, Jesus cleansed a literal building. That's what he did. So the question for you and I is, as we talk about church time, okay, how do you arrive and what are we coming for? Why did you come today? Why'd you come? Now we have a lot of things going on and I'm glad we do. But if you did not come to worship, you know, we have a breakfast before our adult Bible classes in children's Sunday school. There could be people that come for that. And you know what? I'm glad somebody's here. I'm glad people show up. But there's got to come a time when you and I are coming because we want to worship in spirit and truth. We realize our need. And you might say, Pastor, I'm saved. Doesn't mean you don't have a need. We're human. We're still sinners. And by the way, we all need hope. We all need to be encouraged, because if we are living a life that pleases God, the world's going to beat us up. Amen? And we need that encouragement. That's why we have adult Bible classes in children's Sunday school. We have a morning service. We have an evening service. We have a midweek Bible study. And then we have all the nurseries. We have a kids class on Wednesday nights. Why do we do that? And the building why do we come? First of all, it's personal. Why are we coming? There was a person in this room, and I know they love Jesus. But when I first got here, they weren't coming on Wednesday night because they were getting off work and they were dirty from their work. And they said, I don't have time to take a shower, so, you know, I don't come. And I said, well, let me ask you this. Do you think it pleases God that you go home and get a shower and probably sit down and watch TV? Or do you think it would please God that you would come with your work clothes on and maybe even stink a little bit, but come and worship Him? Well, we all know the answer to that. We all know the answer to that. See, it's why are we coming? Hey, come as we are. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. We also have to be careful. People should come the way they are, but one of the things that gets me, I mean, could you imagine Adam coming in with Hello Kitty pajama bottoms, as long as they were camouflage? But seriously, what are we coming for? I just mentioned, I don't care if somebody gets off work and they have a dirty uniform. Man, I'm just glad you're here. But there is a certain reverence that comes. What's God pleased it with? Let me ask you this. What do you talk about at church? What are we anticipating? What I mean by that is, we know we have needs in our lives. Are we asking God to meet that need? Are we looking to worship when we come to church? I'm glad we have a friendly church and people are friends. And I talked to a young man who was here last week. Now, he had to go work night shift, so he's not here this morning. But he and I met yesterday. He goes, man, what a friendly church. He said, the people were glad I was there. And I said, you better believe it. We want you here. But what do we come for? What are we anticipating? And then another question happens. What have we prepared for? I've said it, and I'll say it again. I need your prayers. I am not too proud to say that. Would you please pray for me? On Saturday night, how do you prepare yourself for Sunday? Some people will go to church. They'll go out today and say, well, I didn't get much out of that. Well, what'd you put into it? What'd you put into it? I've preached messages before, and I've had people come up to me. This is the three churches I've pastored. And people have come up to say, thank you, Pastor. The Lord spoke to my heart about such and such. I never preached on that. That had nothing to do with my message. But do you know what happened? Those people had prepared their hearts. They knew they had a need in their lives, and God spoke to them regardless. You want God to meet you where you are? Prepare for it. He said, if you seek me, ye shall find me. When you search for me with all your heart. Preaching is vital to each and every one of us. And then we go from personal to practice. As we're looking at a church, what is the church body doing? How are they functioning? See, what Jesus looked at was the function of that temple, and it was not functioning correctly. What does the Bible say about how we're supposed to function? First of all, can I say this? 1 John 1, 8 through 11, we're to love one another. And he talks about that in Colossians as well, doesn't he? We're to love one another. It also talks about it. We're to forgive one another. In Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you know when you refuse to forgive someone, as hard and as heinous as somebody might have done to you, what you're saying is Jesus didn't have to forgive you of more than that. What you're saying is that you really didn't need as much from Jesus when in fact we did. There is nobody who has offended us like we have offended Jesus. We're to love one another. We're to forgive one another. We are to be generous. Nowhere in the Bible, you ready? Nowhere in the Bible will you find people who truly loved God and they weren't sacrificial. It's not there. People who love God are sacrificial. Do you know what I know? I don't have to talk about giving too much, and here's why. What I need to do is help you love God more. If you love your kids, you give to your kids. I keep wondering when I'm going to have to stop funding my kids. And you know what I've come up with? It's not going to happen. Because now the grandkids are here. It's never going to happen. Sandy, within the next 8 to 10 years, we're going to retire. What are we going to do? She goes, I don't know. But we're not going to stop giving to the grandchildren. And then my daughter-in-law, you know what she does? She just sent us a video where two of my granddaughters have a play phone and they're calling Nana and G. That's us. I'm dead. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. What is it when we love someone? What do? We give. And when you love God, you're going to give. And the Bible teaches us that we will be sacrificial. That's what he wants. See, the practice. We're to love one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to be generous. There is to be unity in the church. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How many of you have been in a church where there wasn't unity? How many of you have been in a church where there was unity? Am I telling you it's a beautiful thing when there's unity? Amen. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That we all look alike, talk alike. You know what I'm saying? Have the same personality. That'd be kind of dull, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? That's not what God's saying. What he's saying is this, though. We have the same purpose. We have the same goals. We are looking to please him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we're doing. And that's the object lessons here. These people had gotten their minds off of God. They were into how much money they could make. And then there are people coming in trying to worship and they can't because the very people that are to minister to them, their hands are dirty. Yeah, he was mad. Notice in our scripture, and we'll be done, in Luke 19. Note, and we're going to be done here in just a second. In Luke 19, I want to show you what Jesus believed should go on in the temple. Look at verse 46. Saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of what? Say it again. What is it?
Prayer.
Prayer. We'd already read from Isaiah 56 where it said that. The Old Testament said that. This is where we pray. Now, do we pray in our prayer closet? Of course we do. Sermon on the Mount tells us that. But we are to have prayer. That's why we have a prayer meeting on Sunday night at 5:30. That's why we take time on Wednesday nights before we get into Bible study to pray. Why? It's a house of prayer. That's why we have in the past, and we will in the future, have special guests come in and teach on prayer. This is to be the place of prayer. Do you know one of the problems with our country? Churches aren't praying enough for our country. First thing is prayer. There is power in prayer. It is where, in large part, we express our faith. Secondly, I want you to notice. He said, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So number one is prayer. Secondly, and he taught daily in the temple. So you know what we see there? Is teaching and preaching. We see teaching and preaching. Listen to in the book of Acts, when the church was empowered. In Acts chapter 5, and verse 42, it says, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Teaching has a lot to do with learning. Preaching is declaring the word of God. And they're intermingled. You see, those two verses, Jesus said, okay, it's not supposed to be a den of thieves, but these are the three things that are supposed to happen. There's supposed to be prayer. There's supposed to be teaching and preaching, but there's one other thing I want you to see, a desire to learn. Look at verse 48. For all the people were very attentive to hear him. I've already told you that term, very attentive, and by the way, that's the only place in the New Testament where that is found. Says that they were literally hanging on. The idea is they were hanging on to every word. Now you can look at me and say, well, Pastor, I'd hang on to every word if you were a better preacher. And I would say amen to that. But it's not just my responsibility. It's your responsibility to be hearers. If you read the note in the bulletin that nobody reads, I talked to you, actually I'm quoting someone that I read this week about why you should bring a physical Bible with you. Well, why? It helps with the worship. Not that you're wicked if you don't. If you don't have one, by the way, let us know. We will give you a Bible. Okay? We want you to have one. But bringing a physical Bible, why is that important? And I talk about that. But see, it's a desire to learn, to meet with God, to worship with God, to get right with God, to know him and to serve him. Can I say this to you? That's why in this church you don't hand out Tupperware magazines or Mary Kay books. Don't do it. If you want to give them outside the church, that's fine. But this is not going to be a den of thieves. Most of you know I pastored a much larger church before I came here, and I'm sure happy here. That was one of the things, man. These people were coming in with the latest health craze and the pyramids. And again, I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but don't hand it out in church. Don't do it. That's not why we're here. What we're here for is to worship a holy God. That's what we're here for. And Jesus himself shows us what a church is supposed to be. You know, we look in our bulletin. You know what we see? We see our couples class is having a South of the Border night this coming Friday night. Or Saturday night, excuse me. Awesome. We talked about the men's stakeout coming up at the end of next month. That's awesome. A ladies' meeting will be coming up shortly after that. And we have different things that we do. And I am all for that fellowship. Or we wouldn't do it if I wasn't. But I'm all for those things. But never forget that the main thing is the main thing. And if you... If you want to get out of church, what God wants you to have, you have to be prepared for it. And you know what? And hold me accountable for what I do. You have every right to do that. It's called mutual accountability. I'm just saying to you this morning that the cleansing of the temple back in that day was talking about a physical building. For you and me today, it's talking about our hearts and our lives. But there are practical applications to what goes on in the church building as well. That young man, I'm sure we'll probably see him next week or whenever he gets out of off the night shift or whatever. And he said this to me. We're sitting there and he says, "You want to know, Pastor?" He goes, "I was scared to go to the wrong church." And you know what I said to him? "You're very wise. Because there are places you ought not go to." Now, are we the only game in town? Absolutely not. All we're going to try to do is what pleases Jesus. Amen. That's all we're going to do. Doesn't mean that people who might do it a little differently than we do, doesn't mean they're wrong. But we're going to do what the Bible teaches. Why? But guess what? It's only going to matter when people have a clean temple. When people are working at it. We want people to come in with their dirty temples. But we want to see them through God's help, through getting saved and the Holy Spirit working. We want to see them clean up. But that's the work of God in their lives, right? Let's just make sure that we're ready. We're excited about what's going on. That we are hanging on the words. And God will sure bless us and use us.